the Hezbollah chief accuses the US of piling economic pressure on Lebanon by blocking investments in the country. Bahrain is holding parliamentary elections amid calls for a boycott in the absence of any opposition candidates. Also ahead, Ukraine says the war continues as its forces enter the city of Kherson following the Russian withdrawal. Lebanon's Hezbollah says the resistance movement is not concerned about the outcome of the recent Israeli and US elections, as the polls don't affect the policy of Washington and Tel Aviv towards Beirut. Hezbollah's Secretary General says all Israeli parties are similar in their crimes. Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah says he doesn't believe that there will be a withdrawal from or cancellation of the US brokered maritime deal between Lebanon and Israel, now that former Israeli Premier Benjamin Netanyahu is set to return to power. Nasrallah argued that the real guarantor of the deal is the power of Lebanon's army, people and resistance, and this power still exists. Referring to the U.S. midterm congressional elections, Nasrallah said the U.S. policy toward Lebanon doesn't depend on which party is in power.
The U.S. objectives are one. Maybe they might change when it comes to how they lie, how pretentious they are, how, or their methods or their ways. Or, but in the essence, in their principles, they are fixed. And are the people of this region. We saw from none of these U.S. administration, from this great Satan, we saw only wars, we saw authority, we saw hegemony, we saw occupation.
Nasrallah said the U.S. is responsible for all Israeli crimes against nations in West Asia, as it was the U.S. who, quote, brought the curse of Israel to the region. He also blamed the U.S. for infesting Lebanon with Takfiri terrorists and creating an economic political crisis in the Arab country. He said the U.S. continues to impose a siege on Lebanon by forbidding investment or economic aid to the country and relentlessly interferes in the political processes in Lebanon. Nasrallah also touched on the resistance campaign against Israel, saying the regime has banked on the exhaustion of Palestinians, but young Palestinians have surprised the enemy with their attacks on Israeli forces. He said Israel had also bet on the exhaustion of the Lebanese people in the 1980s when it attacked Lebanon, but it was later surprised by the people's resistance. Our correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, tells us more about why the Hezbollah chief is critical of the U.S. policies toward Lebanon.
Hezbollah Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah was basically responding to claims from Assistant U.S. Secretary of State Barbara Leaf, who had said in a conference that Hezbollah is probably the main problem that Lebanon has. So Sayyid Nasrallah made it clear and basically provided a historical background and overview to show what the U.S. has done in Lebanon and the region. And he spoke about the beginning of how the U.S. was the main side that brought together the Israel, that brought in the Israeli entity, and continues to support it, continues to fund it. They supported the Israeli crimes in Lebanon, the Israeli invasion of Lebanon, the destruction, the killing, and so on. And then he recalled also the fact that they continue to support Israel, but still we were able to get rid of that plague, maybe through our resistance. But they brought in another issue, which was the Takfiri terrorists. And he claimed also, and he stressed that it was with the admittance of the of U.S. officials that it was the U.S. that made Takfiri terrorists and brought them into the region, especially also in Syria and Lebanon. And that, too, the resistance fought altogether. Now they're finding another way, and he mentioned it in a way that every time we take one curse out of the door, we have another one that comes through the window from the United States of America.
Iran and India have boosted economic ties as the total volume of their trade transactions increased to around $1.8 billion during the first 8 months of 2022. That's a growth of by 50% compared with the similar period last year. The data was released by India's Ministry of Commerce and Industry. The country's imports from Iran topped $400 million from January to August this year, and that shows a 40% increase compared to the same period in 2021. Just in August, Iran's exports to India became twofold. Petroleum products and fruits have been among the main imports to India. Iran has also increased its imports from India. Now, the wife of a jailed Saudi activist expresses deep concern over the fate of her husband after she lost contact with him on October 23. Maha Al-Qahtani is based in the United States. She says that she spoke with Mohammed Al-Qahtani every day. He's run out of patience after keeping silent for a decade. Mohammed was jailed for crimes allegedly including sedition. He was a founding member of the Saudi Civil and Political Rights Association, an NGO documenting rights abuses. Saudi Arabia is notorious for repression and human rights violations. The kingdom has intensified its crackdown on critics under the de facto ruler Mohammed bin Salman. Bahrain is holding parliamentary and municipal elections in an environment that human rights groups have described as political repression. The vote is taking place as the Manama regime has dissolved main opposition groups and cracked down on dissent. The restrictions have prompted calls by Bahrain's top Shia cleric, Ayatollah Sheikh Isa Qasim, to boycott the elections. Rights groups say the ban on opposition candidates means the election will bring no meaningful results. They say the ban signifies the denial of human rights that has gripped Bahrain for so many years. The Saturday elections determine the fate of seats at the 40-member lower house of parliament. Members of the upper house, which has the same number of seats, are appointed by the king himself. Bahrain insists that its elections are democratic. Abdul Rauf al-Shayab is a Bahraini human rights activist who has been sentenced to death in absentia by a Bahraini court. In an interview with Press TV's Hidden Files program, he explained how people in Bahrain have faced discrimination over the years.
Let's say the father of this king in Bahrain right now was a little bit better than him, and his grandfather better than his father. So the more we are going for the generation down, the more they get worse. It means they become more dictatorship. They become more oppression against and aggressive against our nation there in Bahrain. So there is a very wide discrimination against the people in Bahrain. They use them like slaves. And that's why we don't have our right, and that's why we stand to ask people support, that we have to get our independence from this government and to rule ourselves by the means constitution we have. The majority of Bahrainian people, whether they are Sunni or Shia, nobody supporting the government for normalization with Zionist regime. Everybody hates this regime because it's come as like a cancer in our Islamic body. So we have to get rid of the Zionist regime.
The Ukraine war goes on. That's what the Ukrainian foreign minister has said a day after his country proclaimed victory in the southern city of Kherson following the withdrawal of Russian forces.
We won the battle for Kherson. Kherson in the south, it was quite an exercise, I must say, but the war goes on.
In his address to the ASEAN summit in Cambodia, Dmytro Kuleba said Ukrainian forces are winning battles on the ground. He added Kiev will continue to count on the West's military support by the time Russia keeps bringing more weapons and mobilizing drafts to Ukraine. On Friday, Moscow said it had pulled out troops of the entire pocket it held on the west bank of the Dnipro River, including the city of Kherson itself. Ukrainian forces have now entered the city months after it fell to Russia. Moscow annexed Kherson in September and says the city's status remains unchanged despite the troop pullout. Activist and political analyst John Bosnich tells us what prompted Russia's withdrawal and what its future plans could be.
This is an extended war now, and it's gone on for some time, and Russia has a large exposed front line. And it is normal in any kind of a military operation, and I've covered wars in various regions for some time, it's very important to consolidate your forces. And Russia is obviously now going to spearhead a new offensive, but it's going to do it on Russia's terms and not on the terms of Ukraine. The Ukrainians do not have the trained personnel to run much of the weaponry that they're receiving from the West, from NATO countries, who are fighting basically a proxy war using Ukrainians as cannon fodder. Russia, on the other hand, is taking very careful consideration of the striking power of any of the Western weapons that have been brought into the conflict zone. And by withdrawing the mass of its human resources out of the range of those guns, Russia is now able to pick where it will strike and when without any concern about the Western response. This is a great strategic advantage that Russia has and Ukraine does not have.
The European Union will soon enter recession according to the latest economic forecasts. The cost of living crisis in the 27-country bloc is set to last longer than first expected. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
The EU's executive arm, the European Commission, suggests the bloc's economy will have contracted for a six-month period up to the end of March 2023. This means recession. Inflation is forecast to stay high for longer than initially anticipated. Uncertainty surrounds the medium to long-term picture also.
The largest threat comes from adverse developments on the gas market and the risk of shortages, especially not this winter, but next winter.
As EU energy sanctions against Russia appear to backfire, business and consumer confidence continues to decline across the 27-country bloc.
We're very concerned, particularly for people that are on lower incomes that are very much affected by the higher energy prices.
I'm afraid that it can get much worse before it gets better.
The price of the energy is so high. The price of the products, I think it's a thing of everything.
EU leaders firmly blame Moscow for the crisis amid the conflict in Ukraine. However, some commentators claim the United States has used NATO to manufacture the war.
America is fighting against multilateral world, but basically is fighting against our freedoms, democracy, and everything it pretends it stands for.
The EU says it will continue to fund the Ukrainian army and government no matter what the cost. Back home, the only good news is that employment figures remain positive. Just modest damage to the EU labour market is forecast for 2023. It is an area that is being monitored very closely by the Commission, as there's broad consensus. A sharp rise in unemployment would represent the final nail in the coffin for the EU economy. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Protests and strikes have erupted in several European countries over worsening working conditions and the rising costs of living. Nurses across Britain have decided to go on strike later this year over pay. In Paris, commuters have been facing travel chaos as metro workers stage a strike to demand higher pay and job security. And in Greece, protesters filled the streets demanding higher wages to keep pace with spiraling inflation.
As the war drags on in Ukraine, the gloomy economic outlook continues to trigger protests across Europe. Demonstrators in several European countries have hit the streets for pay rises and better working conditions. In the UK, tens of thousands of nurses will go on a strike for the first time, demanding better pay as the cost of living soars. The industrial action would begin before the end of the year, after the first vote on strike action in its 106-year-old history. Unions say that the salaries of nurses have dropped by up to 20% in real terms over the 10 years. That has left members struggling to feed their families and to pay their bills. Hundreds of workers at London's Heathrow Airport will walk out in the run-up to the Soccer World Cup this month over demands for better pay. These 700 workers will strike for 3 days starting from November 18th. In Greece, workers have held a 24-hour general strike, which has seen thousands of protesters march to the streets of Athens and the northern city of Thessaloniki. Clashes also erupted between protesters and police forces. And the French capital, Paris, commuters have faced transport delays. As metro workers called a major one-day pay strike, unions have staged strikes across several sectors in recent weeks, seeking pay hikes or increased hiring, as spiraling energy costs feed into widespread inflation.
Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
It was quite clear from day one that Washington is not after peace in Eastern Europe and is just using Ukraine as a pawn to suppress Russia. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. In this regard, Global Times wrote, what Washington is concerned about isn't the peace of Europe and Ukraine, but how to bring down Russia using Ukraine as a pawn and taking advantage of Europe. as well as how to consolidate its hegemony in Europe and across the whole world. The international community should discard any illusions about any of the U.S. moves which appear to promote peace. The Biden administration is privately encouraging Ukraine's leaders to signal an openness to negotiate with Russia and drop their public refusal to engage in peace talks unless Russian President Vladimir Putin is removed from power, according to people familiar with the discussions, the Washington Post reported recently. Instead of relieving or addressing the ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine, Washington's main purpose is actually to adopt a new strategy diplomatically in which Ukraine can gain more lasting support from U.S.-European allies in its conflict with Russia. Although encouraging Kiev to engage peace talks with Russia, Washington just hopes to see a fruitless result. The U.S. intends to ensure that Ukraine holds the moral high ground amid the crisis. In a bid to obtain more continuous assistance from U.S. allies in Europe, Song Zhongping, a Chinese military expert and TV commentator, told the Global Times, Washington is to pave the way for the possible adjustment of USA to Ukraine in an attempt to prolong the ongoing conflict. Under U.S. instigation, if Ukraine talks with Russia, the negotiations will end up as a failure, as Ukraine can use the pretext that Russia could not meet Ukraine's conditions, and then the blame of the long-standing conflict between the two countries can be passed to Russia. In this scenario, Ukraine will be regarded as the constructive side to the Ukraine crisis, while Russia, the destructive one. As a result, Ukraine will gain more firm support and aid from U.S.-European allies. The Biden administration hopes its European allies to fill in the gap resulted from U.S. reduction, according to a Beijing-based expert who asked for anonymity. The U.S. does not want to see the military conflict between Russia and Ukraine end soon. For Russia, Ukraine, as well as Europe, the longer the crisis, the more detrimental for them. While for Washington, the longer the conflict, the more favorable position it will be in. In spite of European countries' economies and energy supply heavily hit by the ongoing crisis, they have to supply Ukraine with large amounts of military and financial aid. This is what Washington wants to achieve, exploiting Ukraine as a pawn to drag down Russia and Europe. And amid the whole process, the U.S. merely pays a light price. Meanwhile, RT wrote, Russia is discovering that its move away from the West is finding approval, even if some of the global majority may be wondering why it took so long. Military and political tensions in Europe have long been a catalyst for profound change in the structure of world politics and economics. And of course, they have often altered Russia's place in the world. While the signs of the former have been evident for at least a few years, the latter is now clearly visible. Last month's annual meeting of the Valadi International Discussion Club in Moscow clearly illustrated this trend and raised important questions. Many in Russia have long spoken of the need to move away from the Western-centric view of the world, which has been inherent in our political conscientious for centuries. It is not a question of sympathies or antipathies, but of understanding changes in the world order. One cannot take a residual view of a vast part of the world where, as is now commonly said, the global majority live and where the most intensive development is taking place. No one argues against this, but it is difficult to overcome the deep-rooted tradition of evaluating our own actions through the prism of relations with the West. The events of 2022 forced this to be done in emergency mode, the West itself took the initiative. To start with the obvious, the non-Western world can be said to look sympathetically at Russia's attempt to break the system of Western domination of the international arena. Attitudes to the military operation in Ukraine ranged from understanding the reasons to regretting the humanitarian cost. But there was virtually no condemnation, much less calls for punishment for Russia challenging the West. And the reason for this is not approval of the actions in Ukraine, but precisely because the inhabitants of the former Third World consider it right and historically just to oppose former colonial overlords. In other words, the accumulated irritation with the West, in this case, manifests itself in a firm refusal to follow Western attitudes. And so it follows that an uncharted path emerges. Russia now speaks of the need for a world order in which all states are free to realize their cultural and national particularities without the standards being imposed from the outside. This idea has found enthusiastic approval. In Asia, Africa, and Latin America, the sense of injustice which they believe permeates the entire Western-led world system has long been at the heart of their views. That Russia has also come around to this way of thinking is welcomed, but it is perceived not as the founder of the trend, but rather as a newcomer who joined in after wandering. And justice is not a universal concept. Its interpretation is again a product of each community's culture, especially in the international arena, where the understanding of what is right is inextricably linked to the realization of national interests. Therefore, while justice as a slogan is good and right, as a guide to action is hardly applicable in practice. More precisely, it needs to be filled with every concrete step that the interlocutor will find beneficial, opening up new opportunities. The non-Western world, however, it views NATO countries has no interest in unnecessary conflict and complications. At least for now, while the restructuring of the global structure is only gaining momentum, the advantage that the West has at its disposal is large. Although it is shrinking, so is the extent of Western influence on world processes. Accordingly, the realization of ideas of justice lies first and foremost in the creation of alternatives to the previous international monopoly and the possibility of building effective ways to interact and develop not against the West, but bypassing it without its involvement. Everyone has an interest in this, and the events of 2022 have shown that such a possibility exists. All the more so as the West itself, in seeking to punish Russia, has demonstrated the extent to which it is prepared to exploit its advantages. And by the way, to further speculate on the subject of justice, the furor around the Ukrainian grain deal has shown that talk about care for the weak and the poor can easily be used for special political, economic, and even military purposes.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at one of the concepts that sometimes we indulge in that affects other human beings, and that is al-hirs, or as we call it, greed. We said that human beings were created in a way where they are giving creatures. They like to share, and this is what separates humans from other species. But yet, we indulge in hirs, indulge in greed. Even the Quran says, and you will find them, أَحْرَصُ النَّاسِ عَلَى الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. You'll find them the most greedy when it comes to this world. We don't have to be greedy, because the one who gave us to begin with is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the same way he gave me once, he will give me more if I learn to give. And this is a formula that a lot of people have not understood. We seem to think that the more I give, the more I lose. The reality is, the more you give, the more you will get back. This is the investment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The bank system, the more you take, you lose. Not the bank of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all the prophets who came along, they were trying to educate their people to give, or to be givers, to give to other people and not to become stingy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, gives us the example and the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam, when he came to people, to his people, and he says, Allah says, وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. We send Shu'aib as a brother. And he said, يَا قَوْمْ أُعْبُدُ اللَّهَ. My people, worship God. مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرَهُ. You have no other God but him. قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ بَيِّنَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. You have an ayah, a sign from your Lord. فَوْفُ الْكَيْلِ. When it comes to selling to people, make sure that you give them what you sell to them. Because back in the day, and they still do that now, they say to you it's a kilo, but actually they give you less than a kilo. So you end up losing without realizing. So he says to them, فَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. When you want to weigh and scale things with people, make sure you give them the right. وَلَا تَبْخَسُ النَّاسِ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ. Don't take the money and the items of people. وَلَا تُفْسُدُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Because that will lead to corruption on earth. بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا. Once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it fit for people. ذَلُكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. This is the best for you. إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you really truly believe in Allah, then you would not take from people. You would give them. And if you have to sell them something, sell them exactly what you are giving them. What's their money worth? And this is a problem keeps repeating, and this trend keeps repeating in the Quran. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ooful kail wal mizan. Make sure you give people what they paid for. That stinginess, that greed that people have destroys this world. We want to fix it, not destroy it. So greed will destroy us all. Let's take a short break. And then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were saying that Allah says, don't be greedy, because greed has negative impact on society, on this earth. and it will destroy everything in its path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when he talks about, for example, certain people, he describes them to be the most greediest out of them all. And he says, and you will, when he talks about the Jews, for example, he says, أَحْرَصُ النَّاسِ عَلَى حَيَاتِ الدُّنْيَا وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. You'll find them the most greediest are the Jews and the people who have committed shirk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُ أَلْفُ سَنَةٍ. One of them, each one of them, he wishes that he can live for 1,000 years. وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزَحًا مِّنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنْ يُعَمَّرُ وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. Even no matter how long they would want to live, that's not going to help them from moving towards fire. That's how human beings, you know, have came to be now, after the fitra has kind of extinguished and went down. We have to go back to this fitra salima, this intact, immaculate innate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So when it comes to greed, it's a distraction. Now when we look at the systems that governs this country, or the system that governs earth today, the secular systems, you see that they are based on taking taxes. They are based on depriving people of their natural resources. They are based on making people poor. They are based on making people needy. They're not based on giving. They're not based on trying to make people's life better. Actually, the opposite. And this system is the opposite to the system of Islam, where Islamic system is based on giving. Even when it comes to taxation, Islamic taxation, whether it is khums or zakah, it is taken from the poor, from the rich, it's taken from the wealthy, and it is given to the poor. It does not go to the state itself. It does not go to the ruler. It does not go to the system. It actually goes back to people, because there would be no system without people. Islam is not a system of slavery, unlike all other secular systems that we have today. They're all a slavery system. They want to enslave people. They want people to become in need of them. They want people to work for them. They are the systems of Tawut, the system of Pharaoh. They're not the system of giving, where Islam says, no, you need to give. So even when you have to pay your khums and your zakah, you're doing it to help other fellow human beings. You're not giving it to the system so they can buy more weapons with it, or create more destructive weapons, or weapons of mass destructions. No, no. Actually, the opposite. It's a system of peace. So Islam says greed should not be part of your system. There's this man where he used to have a couple of sheep, and then he asked the Prophet to do dua so he can have more. The Prophet said, stay with these two. It's more better for you. He said, no, Ya Rasulullah, I need more, please. So the Prophet prayed for him, and his sheep multiplied. And he had so much that he had to leave the city. He has to go to the desert. And then when the Prophet said, it's time for you to pay your tax, he said, no, it's mine. I don't want to give anything. The Prophet said to him, sure, be it. You can stay with your sheep, and I don't want to see you ever again. So he lost his dunya and he lost his akhirah because of greed. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
When speaking about inequality and discrimination, the first country that comes to mind is the United States of America, or, as the situation goes on, the disunited States of America. In just a small example, Forbes this past spring counted up some 2,668 billionaires on its annual list of global private fortunes that run at least 10 digits. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. The website of Common Dreams wrote, "Billionaires have become a truly worldwide phenomenon. Forbes this past spring counted up some 2,668 billionaires on its annual list of global private fortunes that run at least 10 digits. And now, the Credit Suisse Research Institute has just published its broader annual census of the world's super rich, an analysis that finds grand mega-million fortunes in nearly every nation. But some nations, the Credit Suisse analysis also shows, host far more of these fortunes than others. And one nation, the United States of America, sits in a wealth class all its own. The United States boasts 39.2% of the world's millionaires. China sits second at 9.9%, with Japan third at 5.4%. The contrast becomes even more striking as we step up even higher into the world of the fabulously wealthy. Some 53% of the global deep pockets worth at least $100 million call the United States of America home. What explains this overwhelming U.S. dominance within the ranks of the world's super rich? The release of another new annual set of stats from the Economic Policy Institute in Washington, D.C., points to one prime piece of answer: corporate executive compensation. The Economic Policy Institute has emerged over recent years as America's most perceptive source of CEO pay data. An analyst from the Institute earlier this week released their latest yearly update. The headline stat from this new EPI analysis says corporate chiefs at the 350 top American firms that trade on the stock market last year realized an average $27.8 million in compensation, an 11.1% increase over their previous year's pay, and a record 399 times more than the take-home of typical American workers. Some context can help here. Back in 1965, top U.S. CEOs averaged just 20 times more than the annual compensation of typical American workers. In 1989, a quarter century later, that gap was still only running 59 to 1. The gap since then has multiplied nearly sevenfold. Overall, U.S. CEO compensation has increased 1,460% since 1978, adjusting for inflation. The pay increase for typical U.S. workers over that same time span, just 18%. Rising corporate executive compensation, note EPI's Josh Bivens and Jory Kondra, has fueled the growth of top 1% and top 0.1% incomes, leaving fewer of the gains of economic growth for ordinary workers and widening the gap between the very high earners and the bottom 90%. This increase in U.S. executives' pay has extended far beyond CEO suits. All top corporate officers have feasted in the fabulous windfall. Amazon, for instance, last year generously shared the wealth well beyond the chief executive level. Amazon CEO Andrew Jassy ended the year up $212.7 million. But Amazon's web services chief Adam Selipsy had no reason to complain either. His compensation for the year, $81.4 million. David Clark, Amazon's worldwide consumer chief, enjoyed a lucrative year as well. His pay totaled $56 million. Amazon's most typical warehouse workers, meanwhile, took home $31,705 last year. The pay gap between U.S. corporate excess and workers gives no sign of shrinking anytime soon. And that shouldn't surprise us. Corporate executives sit on each other's boards of directors. These executives have little incentive to rein in CEO pay in hard economic times and every incentive to insist that only continued high executive pay can keep in place the quality leadership that hard times so dramatically demand. Just how much does all U.S. current corporate executive compensation contribute to the wealth of America's wealthiest? Quite a bit. Between 1978 and 2020, the latest year with comparable stats available, the overall inflation-adjusted annual earnings of nation's top 0.1% jumped 385%. CEO compensation during those same years, EPI notes, grew nearly four times as fast. The bottom line, America's distribution of income and wealth will remain ridiculously top-heavy until people start limiting the rewards, continuing to rush and gush into U.S. corporate executive suits. That limit could come in any one of several different forms. Let's start with taxes. In the two decades after the Second World War, individual income over $200,000 faced a federal income tax rate that annually hovered around 90%. That tax pressure served to deflate executive compensation. Why bother scheming for outrageously high executive pay after all, when Uncle Sam stood ready to tax away most of any windfall? Another approach to corporate pay reform, limiting the gap between executive and worker compensation, has been steadily gaining momentum over the past decade. San Francisco and Oregon's Portland now levy higher tax rates on executive pay that runs over 100 times worker pay. At the state level, legislative proposals along the same line are gaining ground. Nationally, as inequality.org details, progressive lawmakers are working to link federal government contracting and subsidies to CEO worker pay differentials. Their goal, denying federal dollars to corporations with wide pay gaps between executives and workers. Corporate America's continuing failure to limit those gaps plays out dramatically in the latest Credit Suisse Research Institute annual comprehensive stats on national mean and median individual wealth. One example, the United States last year averaged just over $579,000 in wealth per adult, almost double France's $322,000 average. But the most typical, the median French adult held a net worth of just under $140,000, almost $50,000 more than the wealth of the most typical U.S. adult. And on the U.S. rampant inequality and discrimination, Global Times wrote, according to the Native American Rights Fund, Native American voters face 11 common barriers to political participation, including limited government services and a lack of funding for elections. Canada shocked the world with the discovery of alarming numbers of children's remains and unmarked Aboriginal burials at the site of boarding school. The incarceration rate of Indigenous Australian people is 15 times higher than that of non-Indigenous Australians, and the death rate in detention is on the rise. causing family separation and seriously undermining the development of indigenous communities. What's more, the U.S. systematic discrimination and inequality faced by indigenous people has not been improved by the implementation of post-pandemic economic and social recovery plans. American Indians and Alaska Natives have long had far higher unemployment rates than other ethnic groups, and the gap has widened during the post-pandemic economic recovery period. According to the recent review conclusions of the Committee on the Elimination of Racial Discrimination, Indigenous people's food security and women's rights are not guaranteed, and the willingness and measures of the United States of America to fulfill its commitment to the protection of Indigenous people's rights are seriously insufficient. It is noted that the welfare of Indigenous children in the U.S. is still not effectively protected, and violence and crimes against Indigenous women and girls are still rampant, which greatly hinders the recovery of Indigenous communities from the harm caused by the pandemic.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to recite for you a beautiful hadith and tradition which has been narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about the zikr, or the remembrance of God, the reality and the haqiqat of the remembrance of God, the zikr of Allah. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Make your remembrance of Allah for the sake of the fact that He remembers you. For verily He remembers you, even though He is needless for of you." God remembers us, even though He does not need us. You know, He has no ulterior motive in His remembrance of us. And He remembers us simply because He loves us. So His remembrance of you is loftier, more desirable, and more complete than your remembrance of Him. And it supersedes it. We remember Allah because we need Him. We are in need of His grace and His love. And without it, we would, you know, perish. And so we remember Him because of this, you know. Of course, with the reservation that, you know, this is the remembrance of those servants who are at a lower stage of iman and faith than others. There are certain people, like, for example, you know, the saints of God, the awliya, or the, you know, the a'imma alayhim as-salam, the prophets. These people, they remember Allah because He deserves to be remembered, right? As Imam Ali said, you know, I worship Him because I found Him to be worthy of worship. Right? So we're not talking about, you know, that elite category of God's servants and His ibad. Right? We're talking about the lower level of people. Right? So we remember Him because He, you know, we need Him, but He remembers us because you know, He loves us, not because He needs us. And so his remembrance of us is better than our remembrance of Him. And in fact, because of this, He deserves to be remembered. He deserves to be loved. He deserves to be worshipped. In continuation, the Imam says, "Whoever wishes to remember Allah Most High should know that as long as Allah does not remember His servant in the context of granting him divine succor to remember Him, in the first place, the servant will not be capable of remembering Him." This is kind of alludes to something very beautiful, that when we remember Allah, in fact, we are being remembered by Allah. Why? Because He is at this time granting us the tawfiq, the opportunity to remember Him, the capability of remembering Him. And this implies that He is remembering us, right? So if He didn't remember us and didn't grant us this tawfiq, this capability, we wouldn't have remembered Him in the first place, right? It's almost like, you know, there's a famous poem in Persian from the poet Sa'di, right? He said that, you know, it's impossible to thank Allah because when we thank Him, right, this thank itself, it deserves to be a matter of thanks, and we should thank God for it, right? And so therefore it becomes impossible to thank Him for it. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the zikr and remembrance of God and the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Spotlight. Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring
event.
In Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.